certainly appreciate Ken Lee singing that particular piece this morning because it is so appropriate for the text that we're looking at in Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. Is the Lord pleased with 10,000 rivers of oil, with thousands of rams? And as you heard in that beautiful piece, that the Lord pays very close attention, attaches real significance to the humble and contrite. Let's read once again in Mark chapter 12 and read verses 38 through 44. And let me show you something that is not in the text that ordinarily we would find in the text if these were two different stories. They're often treated that way. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark has certain indicators or phrases where he will say, after these things. And that's a good indicator that he's moving from one story to another story. And yet, as you look in the beginning of verse 41, you do not find those words. You do not find after these things. That's one of the reasons that I've drawn the conclusion that what we're looking at in verses 38 through 44 is all part of the same story. They are two halves, if you will, that I think if we're going to get the whole truth, we have to put them together this morning from Mark chapter 12. Let's begin reading again in verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, so he is doing a natural teaching session here, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were there that were rich, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto them his disciples, and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Shall we pray together? Father, we bless your name and praise you for the opportunity once again to open the precious word of God. Lord, how I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, that anything is accomplished. And we praise you for the way that you have done marvelous things among us and through us in these last days. Lord, we marvel at the openness around us to dear souls who have opened their hearts to the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, would you meet with us this morning? Lord, help us to understand your warning and help us to understand your wisdom. Help us to understand what is really insignificant in this passage and what the Lord Jesus said was very important in this passage. And in so doing, give us wisdom for the way to walk in your steps. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is very important to remember in this morning's message that this is the last recorded public message of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark. After this, he's going to be dealing with his disciples. He's going to be talking to his disciples. And this was his last message in his public ministry. It is all the more remarkable then to find that he has given himself over to a condemnation, and it's not too strong to say a damnation, of certain scribes, the scribes who were very pompous and they were very devious. He tells you about their character, and he also gives you their condemnation. He tells you something about them. Now, let's just kind of step back for a moment and ask ourselves, what is life really all about? And we talk about having a relationship with the Lord. What's it about? Well, all around the globe, you have religions that say, well, what you have to do is you have to earn your favor with God. And that's what they're really all about. You can see it there in your notes and in your outline. Religions all focus attention on earning favor with God. That's what they're trying to do. But that's very different from the gospel, folks. The gospel is not about trying to earn favor with God, hoping that somehow or other you will give to God and God will bless you for it, or that if you do enough good things for God, then he will let you into heaven. That is not what the gospel is about. The gospel, as you can see there in your notes, is really about embracing the favor that God has already given you in Christ. He has freely offered you his Son, his matchless gift. He has given you his Son, and it's really about embracing his precious Son. There are, in this passage, two very important landmarks. Now, if you were giving directions to someone, or perhaps someone were giving you directions, they would say, by the way, here are some things you really need to pay attention to in my directions, and when you see this, you know you are very close. Or when you see this, you ought to make a turn. There ought to be a point there in my directions when you say, pay really close attention to this, because when you see this, something important is getting ready to happen. In this text, I think we have two important landmarks, and they are both expressions from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus Christ is doing is, he's showing you the facts of the situation. The fact is, almost any one of those disciples could have looked at these pompous scribes, and if they had been paying attention, they could have seen some of the facts about this widow. It's more important then that Jesus Christ tells us, gives us wisdom about, hey, here's the way we ought to look at this. Here is what I'd like for you to pay attention to. Those two important landmarks are in verse 38 and verse 43. The first important landmark is a warning, and the warning there is beware of the scribes. If Jesus Christ says, beware, well, look out, pay attention, then that's exactly what we ought to do. And then again in verse 43, when he says, verily I say unto you, this is after he had called his disciples to himself, verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, it has the effect of like Windex on your windshield, that what he's saying is, be sure you're looking at the right things here. Don't just look at the clutter. Look beyond and see what is really here. In fact, he's looking at the important, the eternal treasures, as he speaks of here in this passage. So here's really what you have. In this passage, you have a warning, and that's the way you could characterize the first few verses there, verses 38 through 40, and then you have wisdom. So today, let's talk about this warning from Jesus Christ, the wisdom from Jesus Christ. I'd like to preach to you today, then, about using these, about using Christ's warning and using Christ's wisdom to understand what's really important and what is insignificant in the eyes of the Lord. What is it? How do we know what's important and what is insignificant, what is not important? How do we actually do this? And I think it's by using passages like this to understand the warning and the wisdom that the Lord gives. Look again at verse 38. He said unto them in his teaching. So this is a normal part of his teaching. He is teaching. Apparently he is teaching his disciples, and he is teaching many people there on the Temple Mount. He is speaking to a public audience. And he said unto them in his teaching, beware of the scribes. Undoubtedly, some of those scribes were standing right there in the midst. They were listening to him. They were recognizable by these long mantles. It looked almost like a blanket that was covering their clothing. They were recognized for who they were. People would rise up whenever those scribes would come near them. They would stand up as a mark of honor to them. Undoubtedly, some of them were listening in and paying attention to what Jesus Christ was saying. And so he said, beware of the scribes. There's the warning. He goes on to explain the warning. He said, which love to go in long clothing. Now, be very careful. Do you remember that just a few verses earlier here in Mark chapter 12, there was a very sincere scribe who came to Jesus Christ and actually told the Lord, you are exactly right, when they were discussing the scripture. And Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So there were undoubtedly sincere scribes, sincere Pharisees, we would say. John chapter 3, Nicodemus goes to the Lord Jesus. And we know something about Nicodemus and his sincerity throughout the scriptures. And so this is not a condemnation or a blast against everyone in that class. What Jesus Christ is doing is, he's kind of zooming in and putting our focus on this and saying, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love these salutations, these greetings in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feast. What were they really looking for here? What were they longing for here? What they were looking for was the kind of beautiful things that the Lord, that the others would really give them, because they really, really liked the things that they were hearing there. They really liked, you can see in this passage, they liked the clothing which marks them as religious. What Jesus did here in his teaching was he basically divided it between their character and their condemnation. So let's talk first of all about their character. He said they really liked the religious clothing. They really like to be known from a distance. Oh, that's who that is. That's important for them. They really like that. The King James says they love that. The idea is they really desired that because they were wearing these blanket-like mantles wherever they went. They love the honorable greetings. They love to hear in the marketplace, Rabbi, or in some cases, Father. I'd remind you that Jesus Christ actually condemned that when he said, call no man Father. And one of the reasons he said that is not hard to figure out from the Word of God. Remember that our God is the Father of mercies. What's another word you would use? What's a synonym you would use if you were saying he was the Father of mercies? Or if he's the Father of lights, James 1. Another word you would use there would be source. He is the source. Do you believe that there are human beings who are the source of those blessings? They are the source of those mercies? Most certainly we do not. We believe that the Lord alone is the Father. These are the kinds of things that you would expect from the class of people that Jesus Christ is describing here. And he is showing by their religious clothing, by their honorable greetings in the marketplace. As I said, people would rise up before them and talk about how important they were. They liked the very best seats in the synagogue, in the assembly. This would be the seats that would be right next to the scrolls. And so they were in a situation where they were very prominent in their religious garb. They were very prominent before the congregation. And when they were called out to the really big feast, and apparently they were invited to a lot of big feasts, they really liked sitting at the head table. That was one of their favorite things of all, that they were sitting in a place of preference. But notice what it says in the scripture about them. Not only does it tell you something about their characteristics, what does he say about them in verse 40? Look at the first phrase in verse 40, which devour or consume widows' houses. Now, I searched and searched to see if I could find out how they were doing this and if there was some description of how they were doing this, and I wasn't able to find it. In fact, I'm not sure that we even know today or any commentator knows how they did this. It's enough for you and me to know that they did it, and that's what Jesus Christ was saying. The most vulnerable people in society, in that society especially, were the widows. And apparently what those widows had was they had a house that was left to them, and that's probably all. They had to kind of scrape out a livelihood. The Old Testament is actually full of exhortations about how widows ought to be treated. You find it even in James chapter 1, that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And so you see that as just a continuing emphasis in the Word of God. And here are these religious leaders which devour the estate or devour the value of those same widows. You can see then that these were religious thieves. They were making themselves rich by using, abusing the most vulnerable people in the world. These were widows. And how did they cover all this? Look again at verse 40. They devour widows' houses and make a pretense, or they make a big show, we might say, a big appearance of making long prayers. And these are very believable prayers that they were using. And people said, oh, they are so very religious. Now, folks, here's what the Word of God tells us. It tells us what is right, what is wrong, how to make it right, how to keep it right. It gives us doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. What the Lord is showing here, he's saying, there's something here that is seriously wrong. And one of the reasons he is saying this is so that those false teachers who are hearing him will wake up and stop to think about what they are hearing. Because Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a moment, went on to say that their condemnation is even greater. Here's what's important to remember about these folks. They were the folks who were intent upon murdering Jesus Christ. They were intent upon destroying Jesus Christ. So is it their religiousness that we ought to pay attention to? No, that's really not what we ought to pay attention to. We ought to pay attention to the fact that they are actually rebelling against God himself, rejecting the Son of God. So what Jesus Christ is doing here is he is clearing the scale for us. He's helping us to see, clearing the window, cleaning it off and saying, look at what you're really looking at in this passage, because in their religious cloak that they were using, they were actually harboring, as it were, daggers to try to murder the Son of God. It's interesting, in the next text that we will look at, look, if you will, in Mark chapter 13, look there in verse 2 when Jesus Christ says, see these great buildings. That's the next message in this series. What Jesus Christ is showing, beginning to show here, is that the whole system was corrupt. The whole system is going to be destroyed. And you and I know that by 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. The whole religious practice associated with all the scribes, that was all destroyed by then. Jesus Christ is even now showing what's really going to happen to them. And so it's all part of his warning about that kind of system. Now, question, how would you see this kind of thing today? How would you see this in evidence? Where do you see people who would use devious means to try, religiously, to try to get the wealth of other people? One of the most common examples would be what is commonly called the prosperity gospel. And the central idea is that if you will give money to a certain teacher, preacher, or give money to the Lord by giving it to a certain teacher, preacher, then God will bless you. Now, I ask you again, is that what the gospel is about? Is the gospel about earning God's favor? That if you give to God, then he will bless you. Is that what the gospel is about? It's not. What the gospel is about embracing the free gift of God's grace, embracing the favor that he's given to us. But nevertheless, what's happening even today is that widows' houses, widows' estates, vulnerable people are being used by religious teachers. And commonly today, you can see them on TV. You see the note there when he said they make long prayers. Have you not seen television programs where the camera will zoom in on the face of a TV evangelist who has a microphone in his hand and holds it right up next to his face, and he closes his eyes and he begins to grimace and he uses inflections and tones that ordinarily, especially if he's pretty good at it, you would say, oh, he seems so spiritual. That is so religious. I have absolutely no doubt that these scribes here described in Mark chapter 12 were the same way. Otherwise, if people didn't believe the pretense, if people didn't believe the act they were putting on, they wouldn't have given them money. And so the good actors were the ones who ultimately probably received more money. What you find today is there are preachers in the prosperity gospel who will teach things such as this. They will teach, when Peter did what the Lord told him to do, Peter found money. You say, really, Peter found money? Remember, and this is how they use this, remember that Jesus told him to go and cast an empty hook into the water and just put the hook in there, and he pulled out a fish, and when he did, that he would find a coin in the fish's mouth? You say, yeah, that was a miracle. Jesus did that to pay the temple tax. Here's what your prosperity preachers teach. They say, see, if you would obey God, he'd give you money too, you know, in unusual ways, in ways that would be surprising to you. You'd find all kinds of money. That's the way they teach those kind of things. They say things such as this. This is a direct quote. God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, and to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us. That's what he wants for us. You say, who said that? Joel Osteen said that. Here's something else he said. He said, if Jesus were here today, he wouldn't be riding around on a donkey. He'd be taking a plane. He'd be using the media. What he is saying in this text is he wouldn't come. Jesus Christ would not come as a humble person. He would come as a person who really, really put on a good show and helped everybody to see just how wonderful he was. Here's another direct quote. This is from our own state here in Ohio. I just love to talk about money, he told them. I just love to talk about your money. Let me be clear. I want your money. I deserve it. This church deserves it. That's prosperity gospel. He said, who said that? Rod Parsley. Rod Parsley down in Columbus. It's those kinds of things today that are being said that take advantage of the most vulnerable people in our society, gullible people, people who believe just about anything. Folks, you and I cannot afford to be blind sheep here. We have to use the warning and the wisdom of the Lord. Otherwise, we're going to just be blind sheep. Did I tell you the story about the blind sheep that was wandering around in the wilderness? And the blind sheep bumped into another animal, and the blind sheep said, why don't you look where you're going? And what he had bumped into was a blind snake. And the blind snake said, why don't you look where you're going? I'm blind. And the sheep said, well, I'm blind too. And the sheep said to the snake, and the snake said right back, well, what are you anyway? And the sheep said, I don't even know what I am. I'm blind. And so the snake kind of coiled around and just kind of felt of the sheep and said, well, you have really hard feet, feels like you have hooves there, and you got kind of floppy ears, and your whole body feels like it's just got this cottony kind of fleece on it. And the little sheep said, how about that? I'm a sheep. And the snake said, I still don't know what I am. So the lamb got down and kind of put his hooves out and started feeling. He said, well, man, you feel really, really smooth, and you feel like you got diamonds on you, and man, your voice is so smooth. And the snake said, ha, how about that? I'm a TV evangelist. Well, you see, that's the kind of thing that is happening today in a lot of circles, because what you have is you have people who are trying to take advantage of blind sheep. And dear friends and beloved, you and I ought to have our eyes open with passages like this. We ought to realize that there are religious hucksters. There are those who are doing these kind of things. And again, I find this so interesting. This is the last thing that was recorded in Jesus Christ's public ministry in the Gospel of Mark. It's the last big emphasis he wanted people to see, as these same people, as I say, were devoted to destroying Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus Christ say about these people? Was he impressed with their show? Was he impressed with their long prayers and their religious garb? Was he impressed by all that he was seeing here? No, look at it there. The last phrase in verse 40, these shall receive greater damnation. These shall receive greater damnation. Would you pause just for a moment to pity these dangerous and devious people who have come to believe their own lies? Paul told Timothy, deceiving and being deceived. They have begun to believe their own falsehoods. And one of the reasons that Jesus is speaking this way and giving the warning this way is he is causing them, even these religious leaders, to perhaps turn. I still remember something that one of my seminary professors said when Jesus Christ was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That those same leaders were screaming curses and epithets at him. And while they were doing that, Jesus Christ was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This professor said, I've often wondered if that prayer was not answered at Pentecost. And so perhaps there was an awakening among some of them. Certainly in the book of Acts, you see that many of them carried on exactly the same way they were going. But it's interesting as you look at the passage here that Jesus Christ is warning them, do you not see that there is everlasting punishment before you? Do you not see that your false teachings will bring greater damnation? And certainly he is saying to his own sheep, we ought to pay very close attention to this. One of our young people, one of our students, I should say, in our school, told me recently about how much she enjoyed hearing a particular preacher. And the moment I heard it, my heart sank because I knew what that preacher taught, and I knew it was a prosperity gospel. Now, if you're looking for an easy way to try to unlock this passage, here's probably the way that I would do it. I would ask in this passage, who is rejecting Jesus and who reminds you of Jesus? Well, clearly what we've seen in verses 38 through 40 is you have people who are rejecting Jesus. Let's ask in the rest of this story, let's ask who reminds us of Jesus. Do these Jewish leaders remind you of the Lord Jesus? No. What about the poor widow? Are there things about the poor widow that could help us understand the Lord Jesus? Back in the day when gold was in common usage in coins in several societies, a lot of times there were hucksters and people who would kind of try to put things out as gold that were not actually gold. And it became a common practice that people would be able to recognize real value in a certain way. I think you and I need to do the same thing today. I think what we need to do is take a passage like this and recognize real value with the wisdom that Jesus Christ gives. What they would do back in the day was they would take a couple drops of nitric acid, which was pretty potent stuff, and they would put a couple drops on the gold piece. If it began to dissolve or anything about it began to in any way fall apart, they knew that's not real gold, because real gold would stand up to those drops of nitric acid. What Jesus Christ then is giving us today in this passage is he's giving us a way to really evaluate, to really look carefully. And I think that you and I, as we've talked about throughout the message here, ought to be using the warning and the wisdom that Jesus Christ gives us here to understand what's insignificant and what's important. That's what he's helping us to see. So in contrast to these wealthy, wicked people in this text, you find the poor widow. Look at her again, if you will, beginning there with verse 41. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury. Now this would have been in the court of women there on the Temple Mount. And he beheld how people cast money into the treasury. By most accounts, what you had were about 13 different boxes that were around this area. And they were shaped like trumpets. They were very narrow at the top, very broad at the bottom, certainly with a box down there. This was to prevent thievery from people getting into it. You just kind of made your deposit there in the very top, and it fell down. And so they were called, commonly called shofars. They looked like a trumpet. That's the word trumpet. They looked like a trumpet. And so he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. By the way, some commentators say, and there's probably something to this, that it may have been that these same religious leaders were insisting on inspecting the gift before it was put in. And what they said they were trying to do was avoid idolatry. They didn't want any of Caesar's coins and those kind of things. That's why they were exchanging money in other places. But it could be that religious leaders were actually inspecting this. In any case, as Jesus is sitting here, it's very obvious who is putting in a lot, perhaps by the clatter of the way that went down, and who is not putting in very much. And so he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And he's making a point, Mark is making a point of that, of here's what's really going on. Many that were rich people, the rich were casting in a lot of money. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, today we would say all this would amount to perhaps a penny. Interesting, by the way, in this passage that when he uses the word farthing here, it's actually the word which means a Roman coin. That's one of the little giveaways that Mark was probably writing to a Roman audience. Many people think that he was actually serving as a pastor in Rome in a time of pretty intense persecution. And that as he was writing this, he was retelling this, and Peter was probably retelling this through him to a Roman audience, and they would say, well, it's about like this. It's about like a Roman coin of about this value. And look what it says that Jesus Christ did. He called unto him his disciples. So for whatever reason, his disciples were not standing right by him. He called unto him his disciples, and he said unto them, watch the words here, verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you. Hey, there's the other landmark. Now, the first landmark was that warning, beware of the scribes. But here, it's wisdom, and he's saying, now, truly I say unto you. Why does he say it that way? Because they might be tempted not to think this way. They might be tempted to fall in love with the show of, wow, look at all this happening over here. So Jesus Christ runs cross-grain to that and says, hey, look at this. Truly I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Huh? How? Lord, they put in a lot of money. She just put in a couple of coins that, you know, amount to a penny. Look what Jesus says. This poor widow has cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their abundance what they could spare, we might say. But she of her want, in other words, she spared nothing. She gave all to the Lord in all that she had, even of all her living. Now, I want to be very careful with this text this morning, because I think this text has been abused in a lot of ways over the years, and I think we have to be very, very careful with it. I do not believe that this passage is giving us counsel about our financial giving. I do think it's saying something about it, but I think it's not talking specifically about giving principles. If you were to Google this text or look up this text, you would find the vast majority of folks, preachers, some of whom I have really great respect for, would say, no, it's really all about giving. I don't think that's what it's really about. If you want to study giving, go over to passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Go over there and study those. And watch what it says about how we ought to give and how we ought to hold those accountable that administrate the gifts. I think there you and I could go and find the same kind of things that we might be tempted to preach from this text. The problem, I think, here is that sometimes people preach the right message. I'm not saying they're all untruthful. They preach the right message. They just preach it from the wrong text, because you have to factor in what is happening here with this widow. Remember what they were devouring back in verse 40. They were devouring widows' houses. And here he talks about a widow. So it may be that this woman is one of their victims, you might say. They had religious takers and religious targets. What you find then in the first part of this passage is that there were takers and their targets. This is the warning of greater damnation that you find in this passage. Takers and their targets. The warning of greater damnation. But in the second part, Jesus is giving a testimony. He's telling you about the takers and their targets. But in the second part, he's giving you a testimony, and it's about the widow's humble presentation of her offering. Now, I say again, I don't think this is about our financial giving. I've heard messages to that effect on this. But it is clear in this passage that this poor widow is of more significance to Jesus Christ than all these wealthy offerings that are being given. The temple was a central financial center. It was considered to be so safe that the wealthy people actually would put their money on deposit there. They would use it like a bank. In recent reading, as I've been reading through the Old Testament, I've been struck by how many times in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, that when Israel or Judah was in jeopardy, one of the things that the king of Judah or the king of Israel might do is they go raid their own treasury. In other words, they take all the money out of the temple and they would give it to an invader in hopes that they would not be actually invaded. And so apparently there was a good deal of money here, and it's clear that this was a central financial center. So the problem with this, with looking at this as a message on giving, is that it removes what you find. It removes verses 41 through 44 from 38 through 40. Again, I point out what I pointed out at the outset. You don't have Jesus Christ, or Mark, I should say, saying after these things. I think it's all part of the same story. So the widow here may be a victim of the greedy religious leaders. Her gift was so small that it might not have even been registered in the temple books. But don't miss this. Her gift is given a place of honor in the great book of life that we call the Bible. No gift is insignificant to God. What we are trying to learn from this text today is what's important, what's insignificant, and we do so by listening to the warning of Jesus Christ and paying heed to the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Again, look what he said in verse 43. He called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily or truly I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that have, which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. In other words, she gave everything. Now, careful. Is this what Jesus wants you and me to do? Does he want us to give away everything and then somehow have to live off other people? I don't think that's what this text is saying. But what Jesus Christ is saying, there is something admirable about this dear lady, about her simple, humble, trusting dependence on Jesus Christ. Remember the widow of Zarephath who honored the prophet and the Lord provided for her even in the time of famine. What's being honored here is her faithful and humble obedience to the Lord. But I say again, the easy way to take this text apart is to ask, which one of these two reminds you of Jesus? Is it these Jewish leaders who remind you of the Lord Jesus? Mm-mm, it really isn't. It's this poor widow who gives everything. You see, I think what's happening here is she is being held up as a model of discipleship. Let me remind you why. Let's go back over to Mark chapter 8 just for a moment. Mark chapter 8. What you find in Mark chapter 8 is Jesus Christ explaining discipleship. And he did so right after it was as if he had pulled the rug out from under his disciples. They had a false conception of what it meant to be the Christ. They had in mind a glorious, powerful, economic and political leader, even military leader, who would come in and take over. Jesus Christ began to show them that what was really going to happen is that he was going to be put to death. Look at it there, if you will. In verse 31 of Mark chapter 8, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And that is exactly what is happening in our text. This is Wednesday of the Passion Week, and these murderous religious people are getting ready to do exactly that. But there's a point here that he wants to get to, and look at it. It's down there in verse 34, Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, question, were the Jewish leaders losing their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus? Clearly not. They were saving their lives. But there is a sense in which this widow is doing exactly that. It says she cast in all her living, Jesus Christ. She gave everything. I think what he's doing is he is holding her up here as a model disciple who is a testimony of what it means to be a living sacrifice. And why would this be? Look at verse 36. This is a real question for those scribes and those wealthy, wicked, wealthy people. Verse 36, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What good is all that money, even ill-gotten religious gain? What's that really going to do for you? He says in verse 37, Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jacob Moore is here today, and I still remember the first time I asked him the question, if you had to stand before the Lord right now in heaven and he were to say to you, what will you give in exchange for your soul? I saw his eyebrows go up, and I'll bet Jacob asked me that question 5 times over the next 3 or 4 weeks, and he said, well, what should I give in exchange for? I don't have anything to give in exchange for my soul. What do I give in exchange for my soul? And glory to God, today he knows the answer because Jesus Christ gave himself. Jesus Christ gave all that he had. He who was rich made himself poor for our sakes. He came, and the great exchange for our soul is Jesus Christ, and he is the only offering. He is the only one who can save us. As you go back to Mark chapter 12 then, as you think about the gospel, is the gospel about earning God's favor? If we do the right things, then God will bless us. No. It's about embracing the favor that God has freely given us in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what it's about. What you and I have to do then is we go in looking in this passage and recognize something. On that day in the temple, those other wealthy people were giving what they could spare, but the widow spared nothing. You see, Jesus Christ doesn't want your wealth. No, he wants you. He wants you to give your very life to him, your very livelihood, your very living to him. Don't get pulled off into the prosperity gospel there. He's asking us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, and not just the common people. He's asking the religious leaders. He's asking everyone. He's asking the pastors, the evangelists. He's asking everyone to give themselves as a living sacrifice. God did not spare his own son when he offered him up for your sins. This widow is, in a very real sense, a model of discipleship because she gave all that she had. So, who reminds you of Jesus in this passage? Not those Jewish leaders. It's that widow. It's that widow who gives a testimony now enshrined in the Bible, in the Book of Life. She gave all that she had. Dear friend, may I appeal to you today? If you recognize that the gospel is not about earning favor with God, it's about embracing and trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ, of what he gave to you. If that message has transformed you, then be like Jesus. Make up your mind, I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus. Other people aren't going to have to earn my favor. No, I'll give it freely. Even the people who don't deserve it, I'll be gracious, I'll be kind, I'll do my best to honor them and be a blessing to them, not because of what I can get out of them, not because I can use them for my own purposes, but because I really do want to be like Jesus Christ. Use this warning. Use this wisdom. Find out for the great judgment seat of Christ what is important and what's insignificant, and ask the Lord for wisdom for the days ahead. Shall we bow our heads together, please? Have you given all to Jesus Christ? Remember, I'm not talking about your money right now. I'm talking about you. Have you ever recognized that Jesus Christ gave all for you and for your sins? And have you ever come to the place where you have embraced that precious, kind gift of Jesus Christ, his favor to you? Listen, there's a lot of religious wolves out there. There's a lot of people who would use verses from the scripture to try to twist you and try to help you know that you ought to be earning somehow, earning favor from God. It doesn't work that way, folks. It comes by in humble dependence, faithful dependence, embracing the favor that God has given to you. Will you embrace him today in faithfulness? Father, thank you for all that you've blessed us with. Thank you, Lord, for that widow. And thank you that she is remembered there by Jesus Christ. And in wisdom, he pointed to her and said she cast in all that she had. Father, I pray this day that you would help all of us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, to use every gift, every talent you've given us, and to put it into action in the ministry, to be a blessing to others, not because we're trying to earn the favor of anyone, but because we have embraced the favor of God, and now it flows out through us into the lives of others. Lord, bless us and encourage us. We have seen today the blackness, and we have seen the widow. Lord, that is a fearful blackness. Jesus Christ reminded there of greater damnation. I pray this day that you would help us to be like that faithful widow. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning.